turn your Bibles to Mark 4. We'll be in verses 21 through 25. Mark 4, verses 21 to 25. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you and also give you a little update about our situation. So if you don't know, a few months ago, we found out Ashley's pregnant with conjoined twins. And at the time, they saw both their hearts out of the body and a lot of other problems. And the second baby underdeveloped and just having a lot of doctor's visits, and each time it just feels like we get kicked in the chest because they tell us more and more bad news. And we're just really resting in God. And on Friday, so a few days ago, we had a doctor's visit and we had an ultrasound. And for the first time, they told us no new bad news, which was amazing. We actually left there a little refreshed because they actually told us a few things that we've been praying for that God has answered. So they found another set of legs, so, you know, four legs and four arms now. They see development in both of them. The second baby still has his heart outside of his chest. But even with all that and, you know, all the gloom, God is answering prayer, and they're still kicking and all those things. So just thank you. Please keep praying. So the next step is next Monday we go to Philadelphia to have the big wigs kind of look at Ashley. And I think it's like 11 hours worth of tests, 5 hours worth of ultrasounds and all that stuff. So they'll know what's going on the best of their ability, but ultimately God knows. And we trust in that. And it's been a process for us, like just intense growing and just having to rely on God's goodness and his comfort and his sovereignty. And it's not good to suffer, but it's a good place to be when you're suffering and God's with you and he's your rock. So just wanted to give you a little update. So we'll be in Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. So a few years ago, I was a youth pastor in Indiana. If you don't know that about us, we came here a little over a year ago. I was a youth pastor in Indiana. And one summer, we took the teens on an extreme youth camp, okay? And extreme, like the parents had to sign multiple waivers. And looking back, I don't even know why the parents allowed us to go on this, because it was like one day we were rappelling off a like 250-foot cliff. And there was a guide at the top and the bottom, but it was just this like, you know, 13-year-old girl like terrified. And just like, you know, sometimes they'd just be screaming at the top of their lungs. And the next day we went whitewater rafting on class 5 rapids, and the next day we went caving where, like, it wasn't a commercial cave where you see, like, it's wide open and the big cameras and everyone's got fanny packs. Like, this is a picture of us caving, and we're all dirty because sometimes we had to climb, like, crawl through on our bellies, like, and the gap was this big. And I can't explain to you the darkness. Like, if you turned off all your headlamps, like, you couldn't see this far ahead of you. And like sometimes you had to scale these walls or else there's like 20-foot drops. The cool thing about that camp is each day they had a biblical principle attached to it. So you understand faith a lot better when you're hanging from a rope and there's rocks below you, okay? And one of the lessons they taught us as we're going through this cave is Jesus is our light. And that picture was so clear because this one time we were going, it was about halfway through, and we had this, it was like 50, 75 foot, where we crawled on our bellies, like I said, and the guide told us, everyone turn off your headlamps, everybody, nobody have any light on, and you're going to crawl one by one to the other side, and with the lights on, you're like, okay, I can do this, and everybody turns their lights off, and you get lost because you're trying to go through, and you saw the end, but you have to turn and turn, and there's teens like screaming bloody murder, and inside I was, on the outside I wasn't, but on the inside I was, and you just felt like, I can't explain to you that feeling of just hopelessness and helplessness. And that picture reminded me, without Christ, that is how someone experiences life every single day. Because there's no light of Christ inside them guiding them. They're blind and there's just darkness. And that's not a good place to be. That's how all of us were without Christ before we had Christ, if you do have Christ. And the beautiful thing is we Christians have the light of Christ inside of us. We have the headlamps. We have Christ guiding us in this dark world, and we do live in a dark world. So Christians, we can either have our headlights on, or what sometimes happens is we turn our headlights off and just go with the world into the darkness. So that is where we're going this morning. That is where our passage heads this morning. In Mark 4, verse 21 through 22, Jesus said this. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." That's where we're going this morning. Jesus is the light of this world, and we cannot hide that light in this dark world. We can't do it. So if you have a bulletin, if you like to follow along with the sermon guide, there's a place where you can fill in the blanks. If that helps you, we're going to start with Jesus is the light of this world. Jesus is the light of the world. We don't have to guess what the solution to our problems are. The world's guessing, right? If we just have this government policy, everything will be better. If we just do this, everything will be better. And we're screaming inside of us, without Christ, none of it matters. And it's so hard sometimes. You turn on the news and you see another shooting. And you see kids and their families. And it just breaks your heart. And you say, God, this world is so dark. What are we going to do? Jesus tells us this in his word. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." It's so easy to get burdened in this dark world, and we have to constantly remind ourselves that Jesus is the solution to our problems. Without Jesus, we're just constantly guessing and wandering around in this dark world. But Jesus says, no, I am the light. And we're going to be good students of God's word, because when Jesus says, I'm the light, he doesn't just say this out of context. He says this with a lot of biblical passages to back him up, that God is the light. We're going to look at a few of them because I think this gives us a richer meaning of what Jesus says. And we go back to the beginning. So you can flip around your Bibles. I'm going to go to a lot of different places. You can also look at the screen, because God says in his word, starting at Genesis 1:1, God says this through his word. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So right from the beginning, God, the creator of the universe, spoke, and things happened. He spoke, and there was light. I speak, and my kids sometimes listen to me, right? God speaks and nature obeys him. That's amazing. And God created light and he said, this is good. And scripture also tells us, partly from this passage, that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in this. God the Father, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And Colossians tells us that all things were made through Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. So he was active in creating this light and it was good. First piece of the puzzle, God creates light. Now we go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So God not only created physical light, David the psalmist says, God is our light. I don't have to fear in this dark cave of just overwhelming darkness because God is my light. Who am I supposed to be afraid of? Another psalm, Psalm 119, 105. So God created light. God is our light. And Psalm 119, 105 says, your word, God's word, his scripture, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. So God is our light. He directs us. But not only that, when he speaks through his word, we see this as a lamp to our steps in this dark world. I'm going fast, but I'm going to keep going because I think these puzzle pieces is beautiful. Isaiah 9, verse 2. This is a prophecy. It's actually looking forward. It says, the people walking in darkness. So these people walking in darkness, they're going to see a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. And I know this is a prophecy, and I know who is it's talking about, because a few verses later, it's the famous Christmas verse, Isaiah 9, 6, and it's on the screen again. It says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Starting to see the puzzle pieces. God created light. God is light. His son, Jesus Christ, is light. His word is light. And then we go to the end of the Bible. So when it starts in Genesis 1, we see light. Revelation 22, we see light. And this is really cool. So Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, no longer will there be any curse. So this is talking about the new heavens, the new earth. No more suffering, no more pain. No more death. That's what we look forward to. No longer any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in his city, and his servants will serve him. We'll spend an eternity. Those who are in Christ will spend an eternity serving God. Which, just as an aside, if you don't like serving now, it's really awkward because you'll spend an eternity serving, okay? Just saying. His servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And here's the verse. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So a constant reminder in heaven, there's no sun, there's no lamps. God is giving the light as a constant reminder of he is our light. So when Jesus says, I am the light of this world, we see in Scripture light is good. There's darkness, but God, over and over and over again, anytime in Scripture there's repetition, it's this light saying, pay attention, of this constant reminder, because God knows our hearts need it, because we see the darkness, and we see the shootings, and we see all these things, and it seems overwhelming. And we step back and look at God's Word and says, God is light. He will show us what to do. He can overcome this, and he will overcome this. So that's just a sampling of these verses. And up until this point, you know, there's a lot of amens, hallelujahs, pass the dessert, right? There's all those things, but now it gets a little more uncomfortable because we have to ask the question, if God is the light, how does he shine his light? If God is the light, how does he reveal himself to others? And we say his word, but we also say through Christians. And I say that's uncomfortable because we love the fact God is the light. You overcome the darkness. But then we say and look internally and say, God wants to use me to do this. And that's our next point. We are the light of this world. We are the light of the world. Because Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 14. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to these Christians. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And Jesus isn't saying there's multiple lights and God is a light and people are light. No, he's saying you're the light of the world because I'm shining inside of you. And that brings us back to our text this morning. When Jesus says, because the natural train of thought, God is the light and he's shining through people. So Mark 4, verse 21, that's why he says to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. So a basic concept, I don't have to explain this that much. Light is meant to shine, and it would be ludicrous to take it and just hide it in a dark room and put it under your pillow or put under a bed or put under a basket or something like that. That makes no sense. Jesus is saying, Christians, it makes no sense that you have the solution to the world's problems inside of you. It makes no sense if you're not shining that out. And again, we looked at the fact that God is a light in Scripture. We're going to look at a few verses because this isn't a new topic for his disciples. God's people, when God created us, he's always wanted us to reflect God to other people. That was always the design. And we see that back in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So before this, God created the animals, right? God created ostriches and spider monkeys that jump on bald men's heads. If you weren't here that last week, that makes no sense to you, okay? That's okay. He created, you know, Bambi, he created all these animals, and then God created man, and there's something different in God's creation of man. Because God says, I'm creating you in my own image. So when people look at us, even before the fall, when people look at us, they were supposed to see a little bit of who God is. Kind of like you go to a statue, you know, of Abraham Lincoln or something like that, and you can see a little bit of what he looked like and how he dressed. But when people looked at people, they were supposed to see, okay, you love, you reason, you do all these things because that's who God is. So even from the beginning, people were supposed to look at us and we were supposed to shine our light in the sense that people looked at us and it was reflecting back to God, even from the beginning. And then we fast forward to God creating the people of Israel, and we know from many passages of Scripture that Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. That's what it says in Isaiah, I'm creating you a light to the nations. And we see that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Which, just an aside, I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now. And it's, you read through parts of Scripture at different parts of time, and it speaks to you in a different way. That's the beautiful thing about God's Word. In Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the Israelites. And they just wandered for 40 years, and he's telling the Israelites, look back and see what God did, so when you go into the scary land, you'll be prepared. Hide in your heart. This is basically the whole book of Deuteronomy. Moses is just speaking and reminding these people before they go into this land of promise, look, you have to cling to God. Remember what he did for you. Remember what he did for you, because it's going to be scary. So in our situation, Deuteronomy is great because we're looking back at God's promises. You've been faithful to us this far. You can do anything, okay? So it's cool to see. That's just an aside. But Deuteronomy 4:5 says this. Moses is speaking to the people. See, I have taught you, the people, decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to these nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? So Moses is instructing the people, look, your mission, your goal is when you go into this land, people are supposed to look at you and say, their God is different. Their God is wise and understanding. Our gods aren't like that. The gods, the idols we worship, they can't rescue us like God can. He's rescuing them through the parting of the Red Sea and all of these things, and he's making them a light on a hill. So other nations, this dark world, look at them and say, we want that. One more verse that shows this theme in Scripture that we're supposed to be the light because God is the light, and it's Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So throughout Scripture, God reminds us that we are designed to show other people who God is and how great he is. Jesus, in verse 22 of our passage, Mark 4:22, he tells his people, I didn't reveal myself to you in order for you to hide it. So look in your copy of God's word again at Mark 4, verse 22. This is what Jesus says. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Here's the meaning of this verse. You don't hide things forever. You take your Christmas presents and you wrap them and you spend all that time and you hide them in a place that your kids aren't going to find them. They always find them, okay? You hide them, but you try to hide them in a place that your kids won't find them. And then at the proper time, you reveal them. So you don't hide things forever. You hide good things in order to reveal them at the proper time. Same thing when you make cookies, okay? You hide them because that's for the Christmas party. And there's six missing, okay? You hide them because they're revealed in the proper time. Jesus is saying, in the Old Testament, I was hidden or concealed in certain ways because I didn't fully reveal myself to you. But now I'm right in front of you. This is who the Messiah is. And if that's the case, don't hide me from others. And Jesus is also responding, if you remember a few weeks ago when Pastor Jay went through the parable of the soils. Jesus was saying, I'm speaking in parables because some people's hearts are so hard, they're not going to get it. So in a sense, Jesus was saying, I'm hiding myself from others, but not really because he gave himself to others, but they rejected him. So he didn't want his disciples to think, okay, is Jesus now hiding himself from other people? No, Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. Don't hide me from others. So God is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We're supposed to shine that. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty, because the reality is we know these truths, but we often don't live them out. We know these truths. God's the light of the world. I don't think I've said anything that is just, you know, new to you guys. Maybe I have, but you've probably said, okay, God is light and he shines through me, but why don't we do this? And let's talk about this, because if we get to the heart, maybe we can change by God's strength, by God's power. One of the reasons why we hide light from other people is we live in a dark world. We live in a dark world. And since we live in a dark world, since we live in the darkest of caves, not the darkest, it could get darker. Since we live in a dark world, shining our lights will make us stand out. The darker it is, you take your light, you know, light of Jesus Christ, and you come to church, and there's lights shining everywhere, so you don't really stand out in a lot of ways. But you go to your work construction site. You work a construction job, and everybody's saying language that if you said that to your mom when you grew up, okay, you'd be burping bubbles because there'd be soap, you know, a whole bar of soap, right? And that's just the common culture where there's profanity and all these things, and you go to it, and you're just like, man, I feel like I'm the only light. This is exhausting. So the darker it is, the more your light is going to shine brightly. And also, we add that to the fact that unbelievers love darkness. Okay, this is not an intellectual assent. Let me break this down a little bit. Because John 3:19 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. We know the light is Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness. People love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. There's a love aspect to it. And if you've ever tried to take something that someone loves away from them, it doesn't end well. I hope that the Bills make it to the Super Bowl. I think this is their year, okay? Say, just for sake of argument, Bills are in the Super Bowl this year, and it's game time, okay? And you go to somebody's house that loves football, George Lewis. And halfway through the game, not halftime, but, you know, halfway through playing the game, you go to his TV and turn it off. He's the nicest guy, but that's not going to end well, okay? It's not going to end well. You take something that someone loves away from them, It doesn't end well. And we see that in John 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So why would we take something so good as Jesus Christ that's shining inside of it and hide it for fear of the world, what the world is going to do to us? The answer is so simple. We're scared what people are going to do to us because people love the darkness. They want to stay in darkness. Not everyone, because you shine the light and sometimes people take it in and sometimes people are aggressive towards you. That's the theme in scriptures. So it's not always bad news, but sometimes it is. So let me offer some encouragement to us. A few truths to encourage us with this reality that people, if we live in a dark world, there's going to be situations where you're shining the light, the darkness hates the light. Guess who's getting that hate? You are. So what's our encouragement to shine this light in our dark world? And two encouragements. One, we need light to shine light. We need light to shine light. It's a basic truth. You need gas to drive your car, which is really unfortunate because of gas prices. But you need gas to drive your car. You need money to give it away. You need light to penetrate your heart, Jesus Christ to penetrate your heart, in order for you to have any chance for you to shine your light to other people. So usually, if you're not shining your light to other people, the question I would ask is, are you spending time with Jesus? Are you spending time with the light that completely changes your whole heart? Because if you're not, there's no way you're going to shine light if you don't have that light. This is why Jesus tells his disciples in our passage multiple times to dig into God's word, to listen to God's word. Look at Mark 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Says it again. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. So why does Jesus tell him twice to pay attention? Because we need God's word to penetrate us in order for that light to shine. So the reason Jesus is saying we're covering that light is because you're not listening to God's word and let it penetrate your heart. And the word hear here, you get H-E-A-R-H-E-R-E. You get what I'm saying? Maybe not. I don't remember where I was going. But the reason Jesus tells them this word hear is not just listen. It's let it penetrate your heart. It's more than just, because we can hear God's word and not let it change us. You can know all the facts, but not let it change your marriage. You can know all the facts and you go home and you still scream at your wife. That's hearing. That's not hearing. And again, a few weeks ago, because, you know, God's word is connected. So a few weeks ago, Pastor Jay explained to us the parable of the soils. And if you remember, the farmer goes along, and it's this parable, it's a story to illustrate heavenly truth. This farmer takes a bag of seed, and he's just throwing it, okay? He's throwing the seed, and the seed lands different places. And depending where the seed lands, that determines how much it's going to grow. So if it lands on this hard hearts or hearts that are distracted or are anxious or all these things, it's not going to penetrate the heart. But the last soil, because the seed is not the problem, but the last soil, where it goes deep into the hearts of our heart, that's the one that changes us. Seek God with our own whole heart, and we won't be disappointed. So if we continue reading down Mark 4, verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples this truth. If we seek Christ, we won't be disappointed. It says this in Mark 4, verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. So this might be a little confusing at first. Let's break this down. Jesus says, whoever has will be given more. And in the context, he's talking about hearing God's word. So Jesus is saying, if you study the scriptures, if you come to me, I will give you more and more and more of me. You will not be left disappointed. God is not stingy. If you talk to the world and they, you know, you ask them, what do you think about church? Or what do you think about being a Christian? They might say, Christianity is so boring. We have fun in the world, but we go to church and they take all the fun things away. We have to go to a church that smells like mothballs, and we have to wear khaki pants now, and it's just boring. And we say, no, God's not stingy. When we go to God in faith, he blesses our hearts with more and more and more. And it tells us this in Proverbs 4, verse 5. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says this, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all that you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. When we come to God in faith, this says get wisdom. We know all wisdom is found in Christ. So you can take from this, seek Christ, cherish her, even though it costs you all that you have, and she will protect you. She being wisdom, and wisdom points to Christ. So Christ will protect us. All that to say, and if you got lost down the way, we're supposed to shine our light, and if we have any chance of doing this, we need to be running towards Christ. Because if our hearts aren't full, there's no way we can empty that into the world. So, two questions from that. One, are you running after Christ? And if not, if the answer is no, I don't have to guess how bright your light is shining. And in Christian circles, we like to boil it down to formulas, which can be helpful, but, you know, people might ask you, how often do you pray? Did you read God's word today? Did you do this checklist? Which those things are good. Did you do family devotions? Did you go to church? Did you go to Bible study? But without Christ, it's all useless. You can do those things and not run after Christ in your heart, and you can feel dry inside because you're just doing this without a heart of saying, I want Christ more than anything. More than breathing, more than water. I need Christ because he sustains me every single day. Without Christ, I have nothing. So are you running after Christ? And again, we go back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, because earlier I read these verses where Moses told the Israelites, go and be a light to the nations. And now in verse 9, he tells them, in order to be a light to the nations, you have to take care of your own heart. Deuteronomy 4, 9 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So go be a light, but first you got to watch your heart carefully because our heart is so prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? I was a youth pastor. So again, I told you a story of going on a trip with the teens, and I'd go on a lot of trips, winter trips, summer camps. We'd take the teens to a lot of places. And one of the things I would see repeatedly, and maybe this speaks to you, because I know a lot of people went on missions trips this summer with the teens or with the Makarios, but what would happen is these teens would go, and they would come back changed. They would be on fire for Christ. They would just be so adamantly searching Christ. Because they'd go to this camp and they'd come back just changed. But what would happen often is they would come back on the spiritual high, if you want to call it that. And then slowly, a lot of them I just saw would go like this. And then 2 months later, they were living their lives just like they were before camp. So I would constantly tell the teens this truth. I'm like, let's break it down. What did you guys do during camp? This is what you did. Okay, you prayed. You read scripture. You worshiped the Lord. You had fellowship, you served, you shared Christ. You did that in such large doses at camp that you came back recharged. There's nothing mystical about camp. They just do things in large doses we're supposed to do every single day. And I said, you know, here's the secret. You can do that here. And they're like, what? No, it's camp. I'm like, no, you can do that here. Every single day, you can run after Christ. It's not this mystical thing. You can run after Christ. Here. So are you running after Christ? I hope you are. And the second thing is, are you living in sin? And if you're not running after Christ, the answer is yes. But maybe for some of you, you're living in darkness. You have a secret pornography addiction that nobody knows about. You go home and everything's fine at church, but you go home and your marriage is just in shambles. 1 John 1:5 tells us this. It describes the situation of somebody saying, I'm in the light, but they actually go and they live in darkness. This is what it says. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Basic truth, God is light. Therefore, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This describes in verse 6, not just, okay, I sin once in a while. This is walking in darkness. It's a continual thing of you're constantly hiding from other people and not trying to get help, not trying to repent, not doing any of that. You're walking in darkness. And verse 6 says, you, if that's you, you're a liar. Because you say God is light and you claim to be with God, but you're walking in darkness. But verse 7 says, Jesus' blood is enough for you. If you're walking in darkness, if you're hiding, I don't want people to know. Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin. So if you've been living in darkness, if you've been walking in this secret path that nobody knows about, you've been so good at hiding from other people, God knows. And your light is not going to shine if you hide this from other people. And just a shameless plug, we have a biblical counseling ministry. If I described you, if that reached your heart, our church has helped people with depression, anxiety, dependence on drugs, pornography habits, marital problems, suicidal thoughts. We've seen the light of Christ penetrate those dark places and change people. And we have this ministry. We don't just throw anybody in there. They have to take classes. They have to read 1,000 pages and work with me and Pastor Jay and all these things. But we want to help you. Please reach out to me if that describes you or somebody you know that's dear to you, because we want to help. We want the light of Christ to penetrate deeply in their heart. The last truth that I think will help us be a light in this dark world is you are not alone. It might be just you know, real full disclosure. You know, you might be so exhausted because you might be living in a situation at work with family where you're the only light. And that's hard. You come to church and you come recharged, but you go out at your job and it's just dark. And just every day you're getting crushed and constantly you're just saying, I don't want to succumb to that and I don't want to hide, but I give the light and I just feel pummeled every single day. If that's you, in the Bible there was a prophet named Elijah that felt this way. A prophet named Elijah. And we know from Scripture that Israel at the time was living in a really dark era. Okay, this was Jezebel and Ahab, and it was just dark. And Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, and he took them on and he won. But after that, Jezebel was trying to kill him, so Elijah ran away and he wanted to take his own life. God, get me out of here. I'm so exhausted, I'm the only one. And there's a lot of things that happen where God shows up. But eventually, God talks to Elijah, and he tells him this. 1 Kings verse 19, chapter 19, verse 13. When Elijah heard it, because there was fire and earthquakes, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice of God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now you see they're trying to kill me too." You see Elijah's cry? I'm the only light around here. God, help. What am I going to do? And this was God's response. It was so gracious. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, appoint Hazael king over Aram. Also appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So God's response was, I haven't left you alone in this. And there's a lot of appointing of different people of prophets because God is saying, look, I'm hearing you. You feel alone. You feel like the only one. You're not alone because there's God's people that I've reserved that are there to help you. And in our situation, you might be the only one at work, but you have a church that loves you, that wants to walk with this with you, that wants to pray with you, that wants to come alongside you and help you in your ministry to these people. You're not the only light. God has placed other people here to help you. And hopefully that's an encouragement for you because we want to be praying for you because it is hard. So we are called as believers to shine our light in this dark world. God is our light. Jesus Christ is our light. He asks us, he tells us to hide it in our hearts and shine it in this dark world. So I pray, I hope that we'll do that this week and that we would be in this county and the surrounding counties a light because there's darkness just everywhere and we're overwhelmed with it, but we can be a light and we can make a difference. So I invite you to stand and we're going to pray to God. We're going to ask him that we would be his light, that he would be a light inside of us, and after that, you're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, your strength, your sovereignty. God, we thank you for who you are. God, I just pray that you'd penetrate our hearts and that we would shine Christ. We want to know you more. We want to experience you more. God, we don't want to just use you as a checklist. We want even our own darkness in our own hearts. God, we want you to shine the light, comfort us, be there with us. God, we just pray for this dark world, God, that you would change more and more and more people and turn them into the light because we love you. We know you're able. God, we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.